All right, well, this morning we're going to continue in our series on the book of James. We're going to, this morning we're going to actually finish up chapter 3 and then jump into chapter 4. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to verse 13 of chapter 3, and it says this: "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom." So who considers themselves to be wise and understanding? Any of you guys? It's scary to raise your hand, right, with James, no? If you're wise and understanding, your conduct will reveal this to be true in how you live, right? So if you truly are wise and understanding, it will be displayed in how you live. Your conduct will look, feel, and smell like the meekness of wisdom. What in the world is meekness of wisdom? Right? My sense as I prayed is a sense of a quietness or gentleness, patient, long-suffering, right? Some of James's language, quick to listen, right? Slow to speak. And then ultimately to conduct yourself in a manner of humility versus arrogance. Have you met anybody in your life who is filled with wisdom in their own eyes? Understanding in their own eyes, and they want to let you know? And they come at you from a place of sort of arrogance, like, I know this and I'm going to let you know this. Versus Jesus, right? Jesus, he had a lot of wisdom. He had a lot of understanding, but he never lorded it over people. He came and he served. He served. And the reality is that there was a sense of humility that he modeled for us as followers of him, of what it looks like to host all of the wisdom and understanding that he pours out to us, because we're meant to steward wisdom and understanding. But what does it look like to share that in a manner of meekness or humility? Remember we looked in James chapter 1, we asked some questions about living, and I'm just going to repeat those questions this morning because it sort of ties in with this portion of the letter. Do I live in a manner that authentically represents the Father heart of God? Like when you assess your life and the different things that you do and the way you go about life, does it authentically represent the Father heart of God? Do my actions reveal this to be true in my life? Like, so you may say that, I do. I live to represent the Father heart of God. And then you look at your life as you go on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday at 3 in the morning or 5 in the afternoon or next Thursday, right? And you're like, does it actually represent the Father heart of God? If you stood back and you watched it, would it indicate to you, yeah, that looks like the Father heart of God? Is there any area in my way of living that the Holy Spirit wants me to explore deeper, right? Any places that he would want to touch just to invite you to look at more with him? So we're going to hold those questions again before we jump in. But the next verse, verse 14, it says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So again, what we talked about last week, what's in your heart? What's in your heart? If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, do you see that in your heart? Right? Again, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. James was writing to believers, right? So, but he was highlighting that something's evident in the way you're living that's indicating that there's more of God that needs to transform your hearts, right? There's something there. And so again, sort of what we said last week, what's the motive of your heart? Jesus said that what you speak with your mouth will reveal what's really in your heart. So if you notice that coming out of your mouth, if you just were to record yourself for a week, that would be interesting. Is there any comparison or jealousy or envy, self-seeking, putting yourself first. If there is, James is just highlighting that those things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Right? Again, he's not condemning, he's just shining light, saying those are probably not the best things to have in your life. But if they're there, if they're evident because of how you speak or how you live, it's an invitation. You have the opportunity to invite the Holy Spirit and the power to God to come in and do a work on your heart. These behaviors, James said, lead to death and destruction for you and those in your sphere of influence, ultimately. Right? Because it's not just you dying. Because if you're spewing toxin, who gets hit with the toxin? Everybody in your sphere of influence, right? It's not a good day. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice, right? So James is highlighting, if you recognize that, it's not the best. Does Jesus still love you if you have selfish ambition? Yeah. What if you have comparison? He still loves you. What if you're partnering with, the other ones I put there, self-seeking behaviors or putting yourself first? Does he still love you? He still loves you. He'll never stop loving you. Like, that's one of the things that you could settle right here, right now. You could put a stake in the ground. You would never have to go back to that question ever again. That God loves you, every single one of you. Even if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, he loves you. He will never stop loving you. He can't. It would be against his nature to stop loving you. Even the people who do the most horrific behaviors, he proved his love by going to the cross. You never have to question it ever again. It's a stake you can put in the ground today. You could be fully convinced of his love right here, right now. And in the process, you could live with a greater measure of freedom. Right? And so the reality is in our Christian walk, this isn't in my notes, but the reality in our Christian walk is the enemy wants to keep you bound. He wants us to stay in a place of comparison and selfish ambition and quarrel and fighting like we're going to get into. He wants us to be convinced that Jesus' love is determined on our behavior. And it's a lie. And we know who the father of lies is. And we know he wants to rob, kill, and destroy. But he loses. He's already been defeated. And so for some of us, the answer is not to learn something new. It's to believe what you've already learned. To own it. To become fully convinced and then live different. It's very simple. The gospel can be very simple. But the enemy would want you to read a passage like this, and if you have any trace of comparison or jealousy in your life, you're the worst sinner of the world. And he just wants to beat you and beat you and beat you. And you'll read it through the lens of the devil, the father of lies. And you'll say, yeah, I just got to try harder. How's that working out? It never works. It never works. It's only by grace, the grace that Jesus afforded us, that he released to us, that empowers us to be transformed, to live differently than how we were living. That's the good news. James says in verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the wisdom from above, it's heaven's perspective, right? It's the heartbeat of heaven. It's pure in motive. Do you ever think about your motives for why you do something or why you say something? What's really the motive behind it? It says the wisdom from above seeks peace. You'll know that you're operating in the wisdom from above if part of the nature of what you're pressing for is peace. And it's not just the absence of chaos, because we know that's not peace. It's not true peace. It's the Prince of Peace, what Jesus brings, right? You'll have that in your heart for pursuing that. Gentle in nature, open to reason. Anybody open to reason? Or do you have it all figured out? Your opinions are right. End of discussion. Right? Are you open to reason? Full of mercy. Full of mercy. What's the opposite of mercy? Judgment. Full of mercy. Full of mercy. Often we operate in a spirit of judgment and we call it wisdom. Full of mercy. Consistent with the fruits of the Spirit, right? So again, those are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? Not biased or with hidden agenda, sincere. And those who pursue making peace, sow peace or plant peace, they produce a harvest of righteousness, right? Again, last week we said, blessed is the peacemaker. Jesus said this. Blessed is the peacemaker, for they will be called children of God. Why are they called children of God? Because they look like their Father. They look like their Father. They smell like their Father. They act like their Father. They sound like their Father. Right? James 4, he goes on. And he says, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Do you ever read scripture and feel like, well, that obviously doesn't apply to us? When's the last time any of you guys murdered somebody? Oh, we got one. No, just kidding. Right? Do you ever have quarrels and fights among you? Ever have quarrels and fights with other believers? Remember, he's talking to believers. He's not talking about whether you disagree with every philosophy that's out there on the face of the planet. He's writing to believers who are living together, right? That sense. Obviously, this wasn't written just to one city or region. It was written to believers, Jewish believers all across the area. But he's talking to believers. He wouldn't be asking the question if they have quarrels or fights among them if they weren't having quarrels and fights among them, right? He's highlighting something about what's taking place in their midst. Are your passions at war within you? Again, what's in your heart? He says, you desire and do not have, so you murder, right? That's very interesting, unless you look at it through Jesus's lens. Right? So in Matthew 5, Jesus says in verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Was Jesus just exaggerating to make a point? Or was he telling us something new? So when we use the word murder, it's not necessarily that you take a person's life, but with your words, you have power. Remember, because life and death is in the power of the tongue. Have you ever murdered someone in your heart by harboring anger towards them? You're holding this over them, right? Or have you ever murdered someone with your words, like insults or denigration, suggestion, implication, slander, gossip? And maybe you're not bold enough to go to their face and say, this is what I think of you. But maybe behind their backs, in another grouping of believers, how you talk about them indicates your heart for them, which you never would say, I want you dead, but it indicates something like that based on Jesus's words. It's very challenging. Our words are powerful. Our hearts are powerful. Verse 2, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. We know the scripture says, ask, seek, knock. Seems like James is reminding the believers not to focus on others in the aspect of comparison or envy. Right? So if you're going through your life and you're looking about all the ways God's blessing this person, all the things he's doing in that person's life, all the things he's doing over here, and then you look at yourself and say, "Where, God, what about me?" Right? James is inviting the believers to focus back on God, to keep our eyes on him. Your apparent lack may be in direct correlation to your lack of connection with God. Sometimes we don't receive from God because we're not connected to God. We've cut the lines of delivery, right? He can't get to us. Well, nothing's impossible with God, right? And yet he says, come abide in me, remain in me, and I will remain in you. And there's a flow of connection that happens in that abiding place. Are you remaining in Jesus in your circumstances, or have your circumstances lured you away from that abiding connection? Right? Sometimes our circumstances, they feel so overwhelming that we draw away from God, feeling like we need to try to take care of it. Or we've prayed to God, God, come and help me in this situation, and it doesn't seem like it's getting better. Sometimes it seems like it's getting worse, so we feel like we need to do something about it. And instead of staying close to God, we actually go over here and we try to solve it. Or we try to get other people to help us solve it. But somewhere in the process, our eyes aren't on God anymore. And it seems like there's an invitation from James to keep your eyes focused there. And again, he's not saying every time you ask and don't have, this is the situation. But sometimes he says, you do not have because you do not ask, right? Sometimes that's the case. Other times, verse 3, he says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your own passions. Sometimes it's the motive of our heart. Why are we asking for whatever we're asking? Right? Again, that's between you and the Lord. But you may need to honestly assess the motive of your heart. Is the true motive of your heart connected to your own passions and laced with selfish ambition or self-seeking? That would be good to know, right? Sometimes it's hard to be honest with ourselves. You guys have that trouble? Yeah, sometimes it is. Can we be real? Sometimes it's hard to be honest. Sometimes you look at the minister who's speaking and you think they have it all together. And yet the reality is sometimes life is hard. I get it. I live it. But there is a way. In partnering with God, I think that is the beauty of the gospel. I think that often we'll ask and we don't even know the motives that are in our heart. We don't know what's really going on inside of us. And some of us are scared to death to look. We're scared to death to be still because we're afraid of what we're going to hear. Usually that ties in with some of our past, right? Some of the way we view Father God, some of the way we view our brothers and sisters with the Jesus or Holy Spirit in terms of a mother figure in our lives, right? Sometimes it's because of past trauma. But the reality is that we know what the Word says, that God is good, he's faithful, he's for us, he's a good father, he pursues us, he loves us, and he won't stop, right? The enemy wants us to be afraid to come into his presence. And yet the reality is that he's the one who knows your heart better than you do. He knows my heart better than I do. And there's this constant invitation, come closer, come closer. I want to give you life, abundant life, right? Verse 4 gets a little intense. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Seems a little harsh. Strong implications. Makes me think of John the Baptist. Anybody think of John the Baptist when you read that? What happened to being slow to speak or slow to anger? Is James judging or loving the believers that he's writing to? The reality is that the behaviors in our lives, again, reveal the motives of our hearts. And the motives of our hearts reveal the true alliances that we have, either with God or with the world. There's not a third option. It's either with God or with the world. And you could be divided, right? And you could feel like this area of my life is to God and this area of my life is to the world. But even though I don't want to admit that, right? I'm just trying. The reality is you're either in complete surrender unto God, friendship with God, or friendship with the world. That's the trick. What's the Spirit operating in our lives if we're partnering with jealousy, selfish ambition, quarreling, or fighting amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ? There's another Spirit at work. And so we may declare our allegiance to God, but our behaviors might be shining light on some divisiveness within our hearts, right? And the reality is that we can't take jealousy or selfish ambition, quarreling or fighting where Jesus is taking us. He didn't die for that. For us to stay in a place of selfish ambition or quarreling or fighting. The good news is he won't leave us in that place. He will continue to pursue us if that is taking place in your life. He will continue. Or if it's in our house, say our Grace Fellowship was raucous with fighting and selfishness and selfish ambition and comparison and envy. And I'm not saying that it is. I'm saying, but if it was, would God in his graciousness come to us and invite us into something more? I believe so, right? Because Jesus came to defeat the works of the enemy in our lives, and he continually shines light on our hearts to reveal what's really there, because his desire, the desire of his heart, is that we would have abundant life. And he gives us grace to enable us to overcome the sin that so easily entangles us. He'll never leave you in a place of sin. He can't force you to let things go. He's not just going to zap you and your behavior is changed. He's going to give you invitations. What do you want? What do you want? Verse 5 says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He's pouring out grace to you and me right now. Even this morning, he's pouring out grace. Grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. He opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. And the reality is, the proud can't receive grace. I don't believe. Because they position themselves either above God or equal with God. They don't think they need something from God. It's those who walk in humility, they position them in a posture to receive. And they have a right perspective of God, but they also have a right perspective of themselves. They don't belittle or denigrate themselves, right? Do you guys know that Jesus walked in humility? Do you believe he walked in humility? You're fully convinced he walked in humility. Okay, it seems like for those listening on the podcast, we have 100%. It seems like maybe 99.5% people think Jesus walked in humility. I believe he's our example of what it means to live in a manner that both honors God, but also celebrates our identity as a beloved son or daughter in Christ. He's got a right perspective of God, and he's got a right perspective of himself. But if how you treat yourself in your effort to be humble doesn't look and sound like Jesus, it's probably not humility. And it's evidence that you're partnering with another spirit. So if in your effort to humble yourself or say, I'm walking in humility, you tear yourself down, you denigrate yourself, you beat yourself up, you compare, like you give compliments to other people by calling yourself horrible things. Maybe I'm the only one who does that. But the reality is, in walking in that manner is not humility. It's actually partnering with another spirit. Because that's not how God sees me. It's not how God sees you. It's not what the Father says about you. Jesus lived in a manner that adequately represented the Father's belovedness that was on towards him all the time. And it empowered him to be able to go and do and say things that on his own he never would have been able to do, but by the Holy Spirit, but by the grace of the Father being poured out upon him. Right? Verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So submit yourself to God. What does it mean? It's this word yieldedness that we've been talking about, seems like for months now, right? Yielded. What does it look like to have your life yielded unto the Lord? It's saying, God, I give you permission to speak into my life. Every area of my life is open to you. Open for you to come and examine. Open for you to come and speak to. Open for you to come and direct me. Any aspect of my life. You need to decide, those who are listening, you need to decide, do you want that? He won't force it on you. You don't have to have it. He still loves you. You're going to still go to heaven. I give you permission to speak into my life. Come shine your light. Lead me into your truth that makes me free. I think the reality is often we say we want yieldedness, but when the rubber meets the road and yieldedness is hard, we run. The promise is if we're yielded unto him, if we submit ourselves to God, it will lead us into truth and ultimately set us free. And the more we yield, the more he has room to lead us into greater measures of freedom. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Ultimately, renew your mind with the truth. All right, what's the mind tape going in your head? What are the things that you're rehearsing? Right? Repenting from lies, any lies that you're believing, wherever the enemy is exposed, right? Where a lie is exposed in your life and the Holy Spirit shines light on that, we get a choice. I can either keep believing the lie and rehearsing that in my mind, or I can say, well, what's the truth? And then once I have the truth, I can grab hold of the truth by the grace of the Lord, and I can rehearse the truth over and over. And the promise is that you're not stuck. You might feel stuck. I know I've felt stuck at times in my life. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation. I don't know how to believe something different. But the feeling of stuckness is a lie, because James said, remember, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask God who gives generously. So if you're struggling to resist the devil in any area of your life, already in the letter that we're looking at, there's a promise that you can ask God, you can come to him and you can say, God, I need wisdom because I don't know how to stop. The promise is that he will give us wisdom. But the catch is you have to trust what you hear. or you'll become double-minded. And James says that's good for nothing, ultimately, right? Because you can't work with it. You got one foot here and you got one foot here. And you go back and forth and back and forth. And the Lord is inviting you to just yield. Ask me. I'll tell you what to do. I'll tell you how to do it. I'll guide your steps. You have to believe me. You have to then take some action. And so ultimately the next steps would be do it. Do whatever he tells you to do. And stand. Right? I think of the passage, Armor of God, we're going to look at that some point in time in the course of this year. There's one section of that scripture around the armor of God. It says the word stand 3 or 4 times, maybe 5. There's something about standing. Standing on the word. Not just the Bible. What's the word that God gave you in this situation that you're asking him about? You're asking for wisdom. He gave you a word. Once you have that word, then stand on it. The enemy will flee from you when he knows that you're fully convinced of God's truth and your authority. As long as you're not fully convinced, he's got a little entrance. If you're not convinced of your authority, the door is wide open for him. Come and hang out with me, Satan. Right? We don't want to look at it like that, but it's really what we're saying. Right? And the bottom line is if we're fully convinced of his word and we're fully convinced of his rhema word in the moment and we're fully convinced of our authority, the enemy can't resist us. He's toast. Right? You guys remember, this isn't in my notes either, and maybe I'm preaching too long today, but the reality is the word that the spirit said we know, the evil spirit said, we know Jesus and we know Paul, but who are you? Something like that. That's my paraphrase, right? The individuals, the sons of Sceva who were trying to cast the demon out, they weren't confident in their authority. They were just taking a rote prayer and said, oh, they did it, we could do it. They had no confidence in the authority that they could have had in Jesus, right? They're just taking a formula and trying to apply it. And yet the reality is we can be like Jesus. We can be like Paul. We're meant to be confident in the fullness of our authority and who Jesus says we are. He says, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne. He has authority over all things. And he has given us that authority as disciples, his followers. So we have his authority. The enemy has no authority other than what we say, come on in, hang out. And I think the challenge is how do we get to the point where we are fully convinced? I think that really is the challenge on our journeys, right? And many of us are fully convinced that we'll never get there. I don't believe that. I think we're increasing from glory to glory. And that as long as we stay in connection with him and we remain yielded and open to him and we allow his truth to come and invade our sphere and we partner with how he leads us, we're increasing and gaining in our confidence of the authority that we've been entrusted with. And I think that really is part of one of the reasons why God has us going through this letter. James says, draw near to God. Stay close to God. Right? Abide in Jesus. Remain in Jesus. The promise, he will draw near to you. He's already drawing near to you. And then it says, stay near to him. And he will draw even nearer. So you're never alone. You might feel alone, but you're never alone. To say I am alone is calling God a liar. And you don't need to feel condemned for that either. But the reality is that's what it's saying. And the truth is that he is always with you. He's always for you. And if you want to experience him more, then you need to draw closer and remain there. That's really the truth. He responds to our hunger, and he loves to pour out the more. And so ultimately this morning, the biggest question I think on my paper is, where are you positioned in your relationship with God? As you hear me share this morning, where are you positioned? What's the spiritual state of your heart? Are there places in your relationship with God that you need to make right? And have you positioned yourself above God or equal to God? And you're walking in pride in some area of your life? Or have you distanced yourself from God because he doesn't seem to be meeting your needs, or he seems to be blessing everybody else but you? And what's really in your hearts towards Christian brothers and sisters who agree with you? And then what about those Christian brothers and sisters that don't agree with you? What's in your heart towards them? Do your thoughts, words, and actions towards others reflect friendship with God, the wisdom of God, and a posture of humility? And is your heart positioned to receive the grace that God is pouring out? Or is your heart in need of some spiritual surgery or spiritual care? And let me tell you this. If it is, this is what God told me to tell you. Get excited. If you're listening to this message and there's a part of you that says, I need some spiritual heart surgery, get excited. Get excited. Don't beat yourself up. You're actually in a really, really good place because you're starting to see the light. You're starting to allow the Holy Spirit to shine his light on that part of your heart. And you can close it. You can walk out the door this morning and you can close the door. You just keep living. You come back, you hear a different message, right? But if the door is open or the window's open and there's something that he's touching on this morning, it's a really good day. He's saying, come closer. I have something for you beyond your wildest dreams, beyond whatever you could dream or imagine. I have a good gift for you. And ultimately, the invitation then is to ask, seek, and knock. Draw near to him. He's going to draw near to you. He's going to touch that place in your life. You think it's hopeless, but it's not even. Hopeless isn't a word in the kingdom. There's no hopelessness in the kingdom. Do you believe that? Do you think in heaven there's the word hopeless? I don't think it exists. It's a lie. Hopelessness is a lie. Because we worship the God of hope, who's never hopeless, ever. Jesus is the great physician, and so we have the opportunity to position ourselves under his care. We're saying, come do surgery on my heart. This place in my heart, I've been walking with you for 30 years and I don't know what to do about this. Come today, I'm ready. I'm finally going to yield it. Whatever it takes, Lord, would you touch that? Whatever it takes, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll do whatever it takes, right? That's yieldedness. And then allow the Holy Spirit to lead you through transformation into abundant life. Walking with him, staying with him. How hungry are we? I ask myself that a lot. How hungry am I? How much do I really want what Jesus paid for? Am I still really hungry? Or has the tough knocks as we walk down the road following Jesus, has it taken my hunger? And part of me has to stop and remind myself who he is, remind myself the call on my life, just as a son, right? One that he loves. And when I'm in that place, the truth of my hunger resurges again and say, no, I'm going to die for you, Jesus. You died for me. I'm willing to die for you. I will go anywhere, do anything. I don't want anything to impair me from accomplishing all the things that you paid for me to experience, to have life and to release life, right? We have to steward that, though. If you think it's just going to get zapped on you, it's a lie. You got to steward it. You got to stay in that place of hunger. There's something there that God's after for us, people of grace. All right, let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you just come and rest on us? Rest on every hearer of this message. There's a lot in these short section of Scripture, these verses that are compiled that the enemy has loved over the years to beat up the body of Christ with these verses, to make them feel condemned and ashamed and all the crap that comes with that. And we know that was never James's heart. And it's not your heart either, Jesus. And so we celebrate your light this morning. And we pray that you would give us the boldness to be able to take a fresh look at our hearts. To let you examine it. As the great physician, we would just come in and we say, okay, my heart is open. Would you just look? Show me if there's anything that's out of order, anything that needs to be touched, any blockage that needs to be dealt with. I want my heart to beat afresh again, alive again, fully, fully beating, like the heartbeat of heaven. Would you examine our hearts? Would we make room for you to examine our hearts even this week? And then, Lord, if there's anything that's there, we trust you that you're not only powerful enough to deal with it, you're also gentle and graceful enough to meet us right where we're at, to guide us step by step, to give us the wisdom that we need, the strategies that we need to walk it out, the grace that's being poured out to partner with what you're doing. I thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. And we can stand on that truth today afresh. And so we just ask, Holy Spirit, come and do all that you want to do through this word. Yeah, we wouldn't just read it with understanding. We wouldn't just hear it trying to understand what does the words mean. But the spirit to spirit, would you minister to our spirits, resuscitate our spirits in a fresh way with the power of your word? And would it truly accomplish a mighty harvest in our lives and for the advancement of the kingdom? And would we truly be a people that walks in the wisdom of heaven, the understanding of heaven, that we would walk in the truth of humility like you did, Jesus, and that we would reflect you, and we would honor you. Your grace would be poured out even more, right? Because you pour out your grace on the humble. And would you lead us into that place? And then for those who are struggling in their resisting of the devil that are in the sound of my voice, Lord, I pray that you would release fresh hope even now. That you are more powerful than the devil. And if we had eyes to see the devil as he really is, we would be shocked. I just pray, Jesus, that we would have your eyes to see the devil for who he really is. And I pray that we would partner with you, renew our minds with truth, and that we would trust you for the strategies that you're pouring out in these places. Thank you that nothing that any person in the sound of my voice is facing is a hopeless situation because of the God of hope. And I pray that you would reveal yourself true to your name. Yeah, for your glory. I pray that you would bless this house. You would bless our connections with one another, brothers and sisters, right? Sister to sister, sister to brother, brother to sister, right? And not just within our house, but also throughout the larger body of Christ. Would you bless our connections with those believers that agree with our theology? And would you bless our connection with those believers that don't agree with it? Would you make the body of Christ healthy beyond what we could ever think or imagine? We give you permission to come. And then we say, Lord, would you start with me? If there is anything in my life that doesn't contribute to the health of the body of Christ, would you start with me? Would you work on me? Would you bring me to a place of health so I can lead others to a place of health? Instead of pointing fingers and wishing they were different and just trying to change people's opinions or minds, would you start with me? Move in me. Move in me. We just ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.